You know, now that you're a Christian, why we have to evangelize? And let me give you an example. If you're driving by the street and you see some houses on fire and there's a fire coming, and you see there are some friends in those houses, and you know there's a big fire coming and to the neighborhood, and the people in the neighborhood, they're not aware there's a fire coming, will you not go and tell them of the danger that is going to come? Or will you just, it's none of my business, I don't care? Now, evangelism is really, we are talking about souls perishing daily and going to hell. Wages of sin is death. And salvation has to do with saving from that danger. There's a danger. And how to be saved from that danger. That is salvation. And to bring people to eternal life. Now, we see that when you put on the TV, you see all the bad news. You keep on looking at the TV, you grow older. And you know, because everything what you see is one after the other is bad news about somebody killing somebody, murder, fire, and all kinds of bad news. Even when you get into politics, you will see all the corruption of man. That's what you see. So when you put on TV, you will see the total corruption of man. That's what you're going to see. Absolute corruption of man. As for the Bible says that there is sin in man. And sin has brought, when Adam and Eve sinned, and we are in a fallen world. In a fallen world, you will hear all bad news. But Jesus, He came and He gave a commandment to us to go and preach the good news. If we can go to heaven on our own good works, you know, a lot of times we are pretty good covering up ourselves. You know, covering up our nakedness. We wear nice clothes. You know, we comb our hair good. Some of us, we put makeup. It look good. So we cover our nakedness very good, and we are kind of pleasant and look good in front of people. In the same way, there are many people who are totally spiritually naked, blinded, lost, spiritually dead. But they are alive to sin. And they cover their spiritual blindness, they cover their spiritual deadness pretty good. With their good works, they cover it up. With their own righteousness, they cover it up. But the Bible says that we can never come to God with our own righteousness, with our own works. I'm going to show you some tremendous things what God has done. I'm going to take three characters, three people here, three personalities, and show how the Lord, you know, how these people are very evil people. You can go through the Bible also, but these characters are apart from the Bible. And very evil people, how they came to know the Lord. Amazing. Augustine, Saint Augustine, he lived 300 years after Christ. He was a very intelligent man, highly educated. But he did not know Christ. He made fun out of Christianity. He lived in sexual immorality. He had a mistress. But his father was a pagan. His mother, Monica, was a Christian. And his mother, Monica, lamented with tears and prayed for her son. Augustine, you know, you can read the whole book of his confessions. Pivaru, but in a very nutshell, you see that Augustine, he did not know God. He did not know the scriptures. He read some scriptures and he said, doesn't make any sense, and made fun. But later, according to God's providence, Lord opened a door where Augustine heard the preaching of Ambrose. But he did not want to repent of his sins. There was a time where he had to go somewhere and he told his mom. His mom wanted to come, but he told his mom, gave a lot of excuses not to come because he wanted to take his mistress instead of mom. And he heard the preaching of Ambrose, but he did not want to repent. He always postponed saying, not today. Not today. Augustine said, and I'm going to quote, I felt I was still captive of my sins and my misery. I kept crying, tomorrow, tomorrow. Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sins at this moment? I was asking these questions and weeping all the while with the most bitter sorrow in my heart. At once I heard the singing song of a child in a nearby house. I don't know whether the child was a girl or a boy. Again and again it repeated the refrain, and this is what he heard. Take it and read. Take it and read. When he heard, take it and read. And he was struggling with his sin where he doesn't want to repent. So there's a warfare going on. What we see in the world is there's a warfare going on. There's Satan and there's God. And God, Satan doesn't want you to repent. He wants the souls to be taken captive under the bondage of sin. And he knows that he's going to hell. Might as well take my many as possible. And so here again he said, take it and read, take it and read. So he opened the Bible, he opened to the apostles' epistle and turned it open. When he opened and he turned to Romans chapter 13, verse 13. And let me read it for you. Romans 13, 13. Romans 13, 13. Now of course, I told, Augustine lived in sexual immorality, in his lustfulness. And Romans 13, 13 says, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, when his mother, this scripture opened his mind and his heart was open and there was salvation. When his mother Monica heard of her salvation, she was overjoyed and jubilant and triumphed in giving glory to God. Augustine said, of God is more powerful enough and more than powerful enough to carry out his purpose beyond all our hopes and dreams. Amazing what God did. And you know, Augustine, he was mightily used by God. There was a great heresy that came, the Pelagius heresy, and Augustine was able to defend the word of God. And John Calvin was highly influenced by Augustine. Reformation theology is mostly, it comes from Augustine's teachings. Amazingly, how God used this man, a God man who made fun out of Christianity, who lived with a mistress, sexual immorality, highly educated, but made the Bible look like a fairy tale for him. But how, once he fell in love with God, everything changed. That's salvation. Only God can do that. Why? There was a mother who was praying for him. Also, according to God's sovereign choice, a mother was praying. That's why these prayers are so important. There are lost souls that we need to pray for them. Prayer is so important. Another character I'm going to bring out today is John Bunyan. John Bunyan lived in the 1600s in England. John Bunyan was a very poor man. He was a tinker who kind of repaired pots and pans. That was his job. He had a very elementary type of an education. That's all he had, because his parents were very poor. And Bunyan loved his sports. He loved his sports. Also, when he grew older, he read a little bit about the Bible, and he was the first to come to church and the last to leave the church. Yet, John Bunyan lived in sin. He had a filthy, foul mouth. He used to cuss every time. And one day he was cursing and shouting filthy language, and he was heard by a notorious woman in the town. And this woman was so notorious. She was more like more like a prostitute. And she heard John Bunyan shouting with filthy language. And this notorious woman, this is what she said. She said she had never heard such filthy language in all her life. And she said, if this young boy is going to be here in this town, all the other young kids will be corrupted by this young fellow. That was John Bunyan. But John Bunyan went to church, first to come and the last to go. But yet, had a filthy mouth. He was a hypocrite. Then one day, John Bunyan thought, he got into some script, he was enlightened a little bit, and he knew the word of God a little bit, and he thought that, you know, the people saw that, hey, he's changed now. And everybody was talking about his changed life, but he was inside, it wasn't changed. And he was doing a good act of all the people seeing his change, so he was giving glory to himself of his changedness. And it wasn't a real true change. And one day, he was on the street and he heard some women talking about God. So he wanted to know, because he thought that he knew the word. So he wanted to go and give his 2 cents. Man, when he heard these women talk, he was convicted. And they were true Christians talking about God and praising God. And really, he saw the genuineness in them. And he was truly convicted of his sins. Wow. John Bunyan did not have a formal education, as I told you. But God did a great change in this man. Brought this man who was cussing and cursing and with a filthy mouth, brought him from total darkness to the light of Christ. God used his tongue to praise him and to glorify him. That's a new heart that is given by God. And, you know, amazingly, he did not have a great education, but yet he wrote a bestseller next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. And also other books. John Bunyan said, I'm no poet, nor a poet's son. I never went to school to Plato or Aristotle. How did a man with no learning and no book learning to write by far some of the best sellers religious books in English language? How can he do that? How? Remember, the Bible says the apostles too were unschooled men. They were fishermen. But yet, when the Pharisees and the Jews knew that they were with Jesus, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Wow! This is what God can do. You know what? If God, just imagine, Jesus selected his disciples, and they were just fishermen, right? Just imagine, like John Bunyan and Augustine, they were really bad people. They didn't have education, the disciples didn't have much education, but you know what? It goes to God's glory, right? The more corrupt you are, the more worst you are, they, like John Bunyan, didn't have any education, God get the glory. It's a work of God, not of man. Wow. That shows salvation is of God. And the life changing is of God. And the glory goes to God. Another man, you already know, you know the hymn Amazing Grace, was written by John Newton in the 1700s. John Newton was another man. It's a long story to make it very short. He was a sailor. His father, again, was not a Christian, but the mother was a Christian. So the mother brought John Newton in the ways of Christianity. Now you can see, we can praise God for good moms who pray for their children. And but her mom died. When she died, he forgot his Christianity. And John Newton also had a filthy mouth. A filthy mouth. And he was a drunkard. Even he was so wretched that even his crew regarded him as little more than an animal. He was such a bad person. But one day, there was a storm in the sea. He was a captain. And there was a storm in the sea, and they were fighting for their life. John Newton and everybody knew that they were going to die. I'll tell you. But later, John Newton wrote, but in God's providence, he delivered them. Later he wrote of that great deliverance, May 10th, 1748, the day of his conversion. He said, that was a day of humiliation. That was a day that his will was subject to a higher power, the will of God. Then he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. What a wretched, miserable sinner he was. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe, thus grace will lead me home. Wow. Amazing. A man who was, his tongue was cursing, so filthy, God used him to sing praises to God with amazing grace. Another song. That was John Newton. And not only that, John Newton wrote 6 volumes of theology. Amazing. This is what God can do. This is really evangelism. Jesus said in John chapter 4 verse 35, do not say there are still 4 months and then it comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready, white for harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus is not talking of a harvest of a wheat or any other crop that is in a farmer's fields. He is not talking of a literal harvest here. He's talking of a spiritual. He's talking of people, mass of people. When you go out, especially when you go out to a country, that you will see people on the streets. When we go to the Philippines, first thing you will see is all over people. Go to Mexico, you will see a lot of people. When you see these people, you should see in a spiritual eye, you will see these people. They are lost. They are lost. But the harvest, there's a great harvest is ready, but the people are lost. And, you know, if you ask them if they're lost, they will say, I'm not lost. You know, we went yesterday witnessing to some houses, knocked on their houses. And some of the houses that we went, amazingly, these houses are very big, rich people live in these houses. A lot of rich people, they think they made it. They have the American life, American dream. They have everything. They are not lost. They are not in danger. They have everything. They don't need anything. They have everything. Why do I need God? You know, God is for people who are in trouble. Me, I got everything. So it's very hard for a rich person to come into the kingdom of God unless by God's grace. Unless it is appointed by God. But I'll tell you, a lot of rich people, you know, a lot of people think that they are good. They say, I'm okay. Look at my life. I had a good education. I have money. I got everything. You know, I'm well off. There's nothing. I got everything. So, there's nothing wrong with me. And also some of them, they have their religion. You know, you put religion into that. So they made everything now. But I'll tell you. But they are lost. Many are lost and they don't realize that they are lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 verse 2. Luke chapter 10 verse 2. Truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Wow. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. There are many who call themselves Christians. But how many are true workers, laborers of God? It's easy to call yourself a Christian, but are you a servant of Christ? You know, I was just thinking about this. There are so many big churches who are packed with people. And if they take this scripture literally, everybody would be on the street witnessing. But you call for a prayer meeting to pray for some people, how many would come? You call for a missionary prayer meeting, you know, how many would turn up? You call, let's go witnessing, how many would come? So there's a great harvest, but the laborers are few. Why is it that the laborers are few? Especially today, in this country, we are living in a comfortable life. And in our comforts, oh, I don't want to go and witness in this hot sunshine. It's too hot. I don't want to go and talk to people. What will they think? oh, my flesh will get hurt a little bit. You know, people are here, especially in this comfortable lifestyle, people are looking to satisfy their lust and their flesh. People are here and they are trying to fulfill the appetites of the flesh and this world. And there is no passion for the lost. No passion for the lost. No love for people who are perishing daily and going to hell. The key, I have been thinking, what is the key for this? Why is it that people have no passion for the lost? Why is it? Why is it that people have, you know, they don't care of witnessing? Why? I was thinking, and one word came to my mind, and there's a scripture for that too. The key word is compassion. There's no compassion. And I look the word compassion in the dictionary and see what it really means. The word compassion, it says, the compassion is suffering with one another. And it is an act of mercy, full of pity, and also being tender-hearted. That is compassion. Oh, we are living in a country, we don't want to suffer, do you? Everybody wants to get away from suffering. Who would like to suffer? Remember, Paul and Barnabas, they were in the book of Acts, they said, we had to go through much suffering to enter the kingdom of God. Much hardships and tribulations, because they were witnessing from one place to another. There's much suffering in witnessing. The word witnessing also comes from the word martyr. And that has been attached to witnessing. Do you know that? That means it's not easy. Remember, the person who started Salvation Army was William Booth. And William Booth, can't remember exactly, probably in the 1700s, when he started that, it was not called Salvation Army, it was called a Christian Mission. And he was speaking to a group of people. There were some missionaries from East London saw him speaking, and they told him, we want you to come and speak in our fellowship. And when he was speaking, people provided some money, and a guy by the name of Morley or somebody like that from England gave him some money every month, £100, and he started Christian Mission, trying to help people, and also by preaching, he preached the good news of the people and tried to help people. And his wife said, he comes home at about 10 o'clock in the night. Sometimes when he comes, he has wounds all over, blood coming out, because people throw stones at him. And he comes with all wounds and blood coming out to his home. That's how it was started. That is witnessing. That is suffering. That is having compassion. And he wants to go and help people on the street. That is compassion. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude. When he saw the great multitude of people, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Wow. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were going astray. And Jesus had much compassion on them. And then he began to teach them. Compassion. You cannot be a worker of Christ without compassion. You cannot be a pastor without compassion. You cannot be a slave for Christ without compassion. You cannot be a missionary without compassion. You cannot go and witness without compassion. Remember the Samaritan. The story of the Samaritan, the man who was wounded by the bandits, how a priest came and saw the wounded man and passed on the other side. Then a Levite came and saw the wounded man pass on the other side. They were both religious people, but they didn't have compassion. In the same way, there are so many people in the church called Christians, no compassion. But the Samaritan who saw the wounded man had compassion on that man. He took care of him. Living in a rich, comfortable nation, but many, they don't know the danger that is coming. They don't know there's a judgment coming. They don't know there's a wrath of God that is going to come. We need to have compassion for them. As we see the people who are rich, we don't see them as rich. We see them, as Jesus saw in the book of Revelation, as they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked without God. Here, the planes were coming. And do you know that these terrorists, they had 30 minutes up in the air. I heard this about 2 days ago. After 10 minutes of takeoff, they went to the cockpit. And 10 minutes of takeoff, they went to the cockpit. And from there, they had 30 minutes. And within 30 minutes, the people were all, some of them knew that it's going to, and they said, there's a bomb in the plane, don't do anything. And they silenced the people with that deceit. And I'll tell you, but the people in the Twin Towers, they never knew there was a danger coming, right? They never knew there was danger coming. But only if they knew there's a danger coming, how many would have escaped? Only if they knew there was a danger coming, how many would have escaped? Probably few would have escaped. Probably more would have escaped. Probably some would have said, huh, you're joking. You must be joking. It's in the same thing. Isn't it the same thing today? We are talking to people of the wrath of God that is going to come. We are talking about a danger that is going to come. The Bible has told of a real danger that is going to come, a real wrath that is going to come. But many would mock at you, make fun out of you. But there will be some who will take it liberally. God will open their hearts and they will come to know the Lord. That's why we gotta go and tell. No matter what. God told Ezekiel, don't be scared how a person look, how their looks are. Just go and tell. And here, amazingly, God, why are we here for? We are here. Just imagine, who are you? Do you ever think about, who am I? Who are you? You are created by God. You are His creation. You know, somebody, one of the girls read Psalm 139. Psalm 139 talks about God's creation, how He created you. Your inmost beings are created by Him, by the Creator. Why did He create you? Just imagine. He created you so you can glorify Him. You can give Him the glory. And I'll tell you, it's time for us to crucify this flesh. It's time for us, because the time is short. There is a time coming. Jesus said, a night is coming that we cannot go out and talk about Him anymore. And when that time comes, so much freedom in this country, so much freedom that we have the opportunity, the liberty to go and preach the gospel. But I'll tell you, as we see the news today, there is a great satanic forces are working so hard to stop everything for a Christian to preach the gospel. They were working in schools, they're working everywhere to stop this. And there will be a time that will come we cannot preach the gospel. Then you lost such a precious time. Why won't you use the time you have now? Redeem the time for God's glory. Redeem the time for God's glory. I tell you, this flesh wants to be satisfied with the world. This flesh wants comfort. This flesh wants, you know, there are appetites of the world. This flesh is craving. At the same time, pray that this flesh will be crucified, that your soul will have a passion for God and passion for souls. Because when we die, you cannot do anything more. Everything is before the grave, not after the grave. After the grave, it is done, it is finished. God has given each one a time span. Within a time span, you are here and you are dead here, and with that time span, that's all with that time span you got to do. Once that time span is finished, you don't know when it is going to finish. The people in the Twin Towers, they thought they can go come to work tomorrow or day after. They had plans. They were making business deals. Never knew. It's the same thing with life. We don't know. But this is the Word of God that has given us directions, has given us comfort, has given us much encouragement for the Christian. And with this word, we can go and evangelize, can witness to people. It was only 12 disciples who turned the world upside down. Not talking Jews, but Apostle Paul taking his place. Only 12 people. No computers, no high-tech, no cell phones, no telephones, no cars, nothing. Wow. Today, the gospel has gone to Chinese who are Christian. Just imagine the power of salvation, the power of God. God uses without anything. But today, we have high-tech, have cars, we got everything. What are we doing? God has given these for us. God has given your job. Everything is given. God has given much education. Education should be used for His glory, not to criticize Him. You know, education is good to glorify God, not to criticize Him. So everything is given. So it's a good example of young children going and preaching and witnessing to people. And we who are, you know, it is an encouragement for all of us to do that. And starting here in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord. Let's go before You. And Lord, use our feet, our hands, our bodies as a living sacrifice for You, Lord. We pray and ask, Lord, that You would crucify this flesh, Lord. Nevertheless, not we will live, but You will live through us, Lord. Oh, Father, we ask, Lord, that we know there's nothing we can do on our own, Lord. But everything has to be done by the Spirit of God. So, Father, that it is not by our might, nor by our power, but by the Spirit of God. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that You would fill us with the Spirit of God. That You would anoint us, Lord. That we would be used to glorify You. Use us as Your servants, Lord, that we would not live like masters on this earth, but we would live as a servant to You, Lord. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would go before us, Lord, and that we would become an encouragement for somebody else this week, Lord. That we would pray every day, Lord, bring us somebody in front of my life so that I can be a witness to that person. So, Father, that You be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand.